Dear congregation, we are nearing the end of another season. These warm months, that season that we, of course, call summertime. The nights, they begin to get a bit cooler. The days begin to be a bit shorter. The crops maturing in the field, our gardens, maybe if we have one, are ripening with the final fruits of the season. Students are returning to school because summertime is closing and coming to an end. The fall season again is upon us. And children, when you reflect on this past season, this past summertime season, maybe you had a very busy summertime season, an enjoyable summertime season. You think of all the fun things you did, all the highlights that you did. Maybe you traveled with your family. Maybe you went camping or hiking or fishing or done all the fun stuff of summertime. And you think of all these events and you reflect upon them. You say, I've had a nice summer. I've had a busy summer. And all the images of summer are still quite sharp and quite vivid in your mind. Well, it may surprise us that the Bible actually speaks about summertime quite often. In fact, the Bible, of course, speaks of all of the four seasons of spring, of summer, of fall, and of winter. And the Word of God speaks about those because God created all the four seasons after the flood. But today, we want to reflect upon it and look just at the summertime season. And I want to look at God's Word with you at three particular texts where we can read about summertime, and hopefully with the Lord's blessing and with the Lord's help, we will learn, also for the children, I hope and pray this morning, we can learn three lessons from this theme, summertime. And the first one is from the first portion that we read together, Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. I'd like to read that again at this time. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And there we learn about God's faithfulness. Secondly, from the book of Proverbs, we didn't read that, but we'll turn to that now. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 25, where we learn about our need to prepare. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat, their food, in the summer. And then thirdly, summer season ended without salvation, from Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. So summertime, first God's faithfulness, secondly our need to prepare. That's what summertime teaches us. And then reflecting upon summer, a summer season ended without salvation. Dear congregation, we know from the infallible record of Scripture that in the beginning, everything was perfect. God, the perfect God, who always has been perfect, always will be perfect. He created a perfect world. And He created it, and we read the record of it, of course, in the first few chapters of the Bible, and how the seas were perfect, the flowers were perfect, the birds were perfect, the animals, the entire world and the universe was perfect. And He created a place that was called paradise. And he put Adam and Eve, who were unfallen, sinless human beings, in the middle of the Garden of Eden. That was paradise. In one sense, of course, the whole earth at that time was paradise. We talk about places, don't we? And we say, well, it's just paradise. And we understand, we use that term in the relative sense, because since the fall, nothing is perfect anymore. Everything is stained by sin and by the fall, and affected in one way or another. But in the beginning, in the full sense of the word, it was paradise. It was absolutely perfect. In the middle of that garden, God put a test tree. Children, you know the story very well, how he put that tree in the middle of the garden, and God said that you can eat of all the trees and all the plants in the garden, you can eat of them freely, but there is one tree that you may not eat of, and if you eat of it, God told Adam, you will surely die. He would die spiritually in his heart and his soul. He would die physically one day, and if not saved, die eternally without God in the end. And we know, of course, how the story unfolds in the Bible. That Adam, he failed the test. He failed to heed the word of God, and he ate of that forbidden fruit. And ever since then, there has been problems in the world. The world is affected by that first fall in paradise. People think wrong things. People do wrong things. People act inconsistent with the Word of God and with the intentions of God's holy will. Even in the beginning of time, when the earth was so new, the earth was filled with pride, people lying to each other, people hating each other. In the first family, Cain slew Abel, people killing each other. And it continued, and we know, of course, the first few chapters in the Bible, they move very quickly in history. And 2,000 years quickly pass in one sense, at least in the historical record of Scripture. And during that time, God was tremendously patient. God saw all the wickedness that was in the earth, and he saw the actions that people were doing. He saw the thoughts and the intentions, the motivations deep within the heart of people that he had created. And the Bible tells us that when he observed all these things from his holy place in heaven, he was deeply grieved in his heart. And he said, I will destroy man whom I have created off the face of this earth. And so God did that, we know, with a worldwide flood. And we know the story, how God spoke to Noah, told him to build the ark. He was obedient to the Lord, and he built the ark. Took him many, many years, and 8 people were spared on that ark with all the animals, 2 by 2, and when they went in by 7 as well, and they were shut safely in the ark. And the Lord closed the door, and then it began to rain. Rain for 40 days and 40 nights. We hear about the wind and the rain in this hurricane, and it is devastating for the people there. And by no means mean to disparage it, but But in the time of the flood, it rained hard for 40 days and 40 nights. And beside all that, the fountains of the deep were broken up. And the water rose on the face of this earth. And so the water covered the highest mountain. It was a worldwide flood. And everything, aside from the creatures that lived in the water, they all perished. Everything was destroyed. But we know that gradually, after a year on the ark, the water went down. The Lord opened the door. Noah came out. He built an altar of thanksgiving unto the Lord. And the smoke of the sacrifice, it went up. And the Lord made a promise to Noah and to all mankind that never again would he do this. He wouldn't again come to destroy every living thing that he had made on the face of the earth. And he adds to that, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. The Lord, he gave the seasons at that time, including summertime. And the Lord did this, and the Lord promised this, as well as putting the rainbow to display his covenant faithfulness in the sky for all to see, to display his great faithfulness. God is a holy God, congregation. God is a just God. God will punish sin, and God did punish sin at that time of Noah. But God is also a faithful God. And he wonderfully promises with the rainbow displaying his covenant faithfulness and with the giving of the seasons, including summertime, that he is a faithful God. That's the first lesson that we can learn when we reflect upon the season of summertime. God is a faithful God. And what does it mean that God is a faithful God? Well, it means first that he's a reliable God. He's a God that we can trust in and rely upon. You know, you can meet all kinds of people, and people that are kind in many ways, and we think reliable, but even the best of people sometimes can let you down, even as we let ourselves down sometimes. But God, you see, is so different. He's reliable. He's a faithful God. And when we think of the seasons, when we think also of this summer season that we've come through and transitioning out of, we ought to be thinking of this. Our God is faithful. We sing that familiar hymn, don't we? Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, of thy compassions they fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever will be. God never changes. God is a faithful, reliable God. And I ask us, your parents, your adults, your students, this past summertime, and as you think of the images of summer, are you thinking about these things as well? Who God is? And particularly about this attribute, this character, this nature of him, that he is a faithful God. And all the busyness and all the fun of summer, all the things that we did this summer, did you pause and did you sing those very words in your heart? Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. God is faithful. He's reliable. And God being faithful also tells us that he is honest and he is true. When somebody is faithful, they're not only reliable, but they're always honest and true. Several things that God cannot do. God cannot die. God cannot lie. God can't change either. He can't lie. He doesn't lie. That's not in His nature. He's a faithful God. Everything that He says is true. And so when we go to His Word, the Holy Book, the Bible, we can always trust what He says to us, our sin, and about our heart, and about our soul that is by nature not right with God. We don't have to question that. God is faithful. He is honest with us. He gives us the unvarnished truth about our soul without God. And then, too, He's always honest with us about the nature of grace that is available and may be ours through faith in Jesus Christ. He is faithful and He's reliable that way. We never have to wonder, is Christ's grace enough for me? Will His blood really wash me also of my sin? God is faithful. He doesn't lie when He tells you that those who place their faith in the Son of God, grace, will have all their sins forgiven them for the sake of His blessed Son. He is faithful. He is true. He's reliable. You can rest on His Word. You can believe His Word. And then He's also faithful and honest in telling us our need for obedience. God calls us to obey Him, to walk in a way of gratitude, of thankfulness toward Him. He created us. He can destroy us in a moment. He created us in our image. And therefore, He is in His full right to call to us for our responsibility to walk in a way of obedient faith before Him. Wherever you read His Word, both Old and New Testament, God is faithful. He is true. He is honest with us about our souls, about His grace, about His requirements of us. Students, He faithfully helped you in the summer season, didn't He? He gave you His Word. He gave you a Christian family. He gave you a Christian school. He gives us wonderful blessings. He gives us wonderful promises in His Word that when we do seek Him, we shall find Him. God helped you through this summertime. He helped you through last summertime. He helped you through all the seasons. And now, students, as you begin a new year in school and a new year of study, this same God is unchanged. He is still faithful. He is there to help. He is there to guide. He is there to admonish, correct you. He is there to encourage you. He is there to teach you. And I pray, dear students and adults as well, that when this new season is upon us, this fall season, and we reflect upon summer, and even as we shiver a bit in this fall season, that our hearts, as one of God's servants many years ago said, would be strangely warmed by the Word of God and by the power of His grace as we reflect upon His faithfulness. So that's the first lesson that we can learn when we think about the Bible's teaching of summertime. God is faithful. The second lesson we learn is from the passage that we didn't read together. That's from the book of Proverbs in chapter 30, verse 25. And that lesson is taught to us, yes, by the Word of God, but also by the ants that we find spoken of in the Bible. And children, also you too, no doubt in the summertime you've seen many ants scurrying around, going this way and that way in the Midwest. We have lots of ants, little ants, bigger ants. And ants are so tiny, aren't they? You can just tap them with your toe and pop, and they're gone. Just cutting the grass this week and drove over a little ant hill on the lawnmower, and so went and got the can of Raid and sprayed and killed these ants in one blast of the Raid can. They're just so easy to kill. Well, the Bible speaks about that in Proverbs 30 and verse 25, that the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food, their meat, in the summer. Ants are always busy scurrying around. You can sit there sometimes and watch them. And they're busy storing up food in their nests for the season that lies ahead, for the fall and the winter. And that's how they can emerge in the springtime and be so plentiful, because they were busy preparing in the summertime season for the seasons that are ahead of them. Well, children, we can learn the lessons from the ants. Wisdom from the ants in the summertime. You too have a soul that lives forever. You need your souls forgiven by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our souls need to be washed in His blood. And we need to be safe in the seasons that lie ahead, the season of old age, and ultimately the season of eternity that lies before us. And so we have to be busy like the ants, storing up Bible texts in our minds, praying about the Word of God, busy with the things of God. The devil is like a strong person that wants to crush you, even stronger than the strongest person would want to put a little ant down. Well, the devil wants to crush us. He wants to destroy us. And children, as well as adults, we are weakened by sin. Sometimes we like to think we're invincible and nothing can touch us. Well, we're just little frail creatures here on this planet. We've been weakened by sin. But yet, even in our weakness, just like the ant, we are called to prepare. And I ask us, adults, are we modeling before the next generation this life of preparation? Are we doing what the Lord Jesus told us to do? Are we laying treasures in heaven where rust and where moths don't corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal? It's not wrong, of course, to have goods and to have our legitimate things that we own. But sometimes we can get so caught up in these external things, can't we? And we prioritize them with our time and in our hearts, even sometimes to be more important than eternal things. And the Bible doesn't allow us to do that. So are we modeling before the next generation that our soul's needs are the most important needs? And that this little short life in which we live, some 70 or 80 years or a bit longer if strength be great, is like a vapor, is like a shadow that comes and disappears. As we sing in the Psalter, Lord, remember, Lord, how frail I am, how few my years. My life is like a cloud that comes and disappears. As Paul put it in the book of Hebrews, that we have here no continuing city. Are we modeling that biblical truth? Are we busy like the ants in the summertime, preparing for the season ahead? We need to prepare. When you go anywhere, you need to prepare, don't you? You go on a long trip, you need to prepare. You go on a short trip, you need to prepare, maybe a little less, but you prepare. Our Our sons, they go every couple of years on a little fishing excursion every other year. They said to me just a little while ago, "Dad, why don't you come along? It'd be good for you to come along, a little camping in a canoe." And so I said, "Well, I guess I could do that." And so my son sent an email. "Well, here's the list you need to prepare." I said, "Well, that's quite a long list." And so we go in a canoe. I said, "Yeah." He said, we go in a canoe. I said, "And there's two of us that go in a canoe when we each have this long list." And I started thinking, it's not going to be a lot of freeboard in this canoe with this long list of things we have to prepare for. And I asked him where we're going, and he says, "Well, the lakes where we go, they're cold glacial lakes." I asked him how deep. He says, "Well, they're about 300 feet deep." And just for a moment, it struck me. I thought, if we're in this lake and the worst would happen, am I prepared? Would I be prepared? Are we prepared for eternity to meet our God if the worst would happen to us? Of course, we can meet him any moment, but are we prepared? We prepare so many lists and so many things in this world, but is our soul prepared to meet our God? The parable of the five and five foolish virgins in the Bible is all about being prepared, isn't it? The five wise virgins, they were prepared. The five foolish ones were not when the bridegroom came. Solomon writes that the ant was exceeding wise in that it prepares for the coming season in the summertime. How wise are we? Wise in the biblical sense of the word. You see, a wise person puts spiritual values at the head of his list. A wise person repents of their sin. A wise person trusts in Jesus Christ. A wise person seeks to serve God. A wise person seeks to do that not only for a season in the summertime, but seeks to do that all year long. When we are busy with the Word of God, like the ants are busy with their preparations, the Word of God will serve us well, also in seasons that are ahead, in times of trouble. Didn't the psalmist say in Psalm 130 and verse 5, "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope." We all have troubles ahead of us in life, some bigger, some smaller, in a world of affliction and trouble. But when we are busy like the ants, storing up the Word of God in our mind and in our heart, God brings back that Word to help us through, to give us to hope in it. When we have questions about what to do and what not to do in situations, if we don't have God's Word stored up in our mind and in our heart, if we have not been preparing for future seasons, well, we may be busy searching in the Word of God and not being able to find it, but if we have these truths of God's Word firmly rooted in our mind, God will bless that and help us to give us the answer to our questions. Are we busy? Are we busy with the things of God for future seasons, like the ant in the summertime? In the parable of the fig tree, recorded in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, Jesus teaches in that parable that when we see the leaves appearing on the fig trees, he says, "Then know that summertime is near." And then he illustrates in a parallel way that when we see the signs of the times, that means that Jesus is coming the second time, and he is approaching. And so you see, the changing of the seasons and the catastrophic events, the signs of the times we see happening around us year by year, reminds us of the fast approaching eternal end and the judgment day that awaits us all. And God says we would do well if you, like the busy ants in the summertime, were seeking God, were trusting in the Lord, were preparing for the season ahead. And so the first lesson from summertime is God's faithfulness. The second lesson from summertime is our great need to prepare. But then lastly, the idea of summertime in the Bible also sounds a very serious note of warning. We read from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20, these words: the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. There was four seasons of harvest in Israel. The barley harvest in about April, the wheat harvest in about June, the fruit harvest in about August, and the maize harvest in around the month of September. And Israel looked around and saw these past seasons that they had come through, this past summer's time season come through, and they concluded that they were not saved. They knew the Word of God. They knew about the God of heaven. And yet they make this astonishing, tragic confession. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. You know, Jeremiah, he prophesied for a good long number of years, for some 40 years in Judah under five different kings. And for many of those years, Judah was only serving the Lord half-heartedly, and some not at all. And so Jeremiah, he was the sorrowing prophet. We read here in Jeremiah chapter 8, that he was filled with astonishment, that he was filled with sorrow. You find that theme again in the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, that his heart was heavy within him, that those who he ministered the word of God to faithfully, they turned a deaf ear against these truths, and they sought to walk their own pathway. And so here, they make this startling confession. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And I ask us, every single one of us here, congregation this morning, do we have to confess this? The summer is past, the season is ended, and we are not saved. And even more personally, this season is past, the summer ended, and I am not saved. That's a lamentable, that's a sorrowful confession, if that's a true confession. What is it to be not saved? To be not saved is, first of all, to be all by ourselves. It is a lonely, lonely life. Because to be not saved is to not have the friend of sinners as your best friend. We may have social media. We may have all kinds of friends. We may have all kinds of friends that we meet with. But you know, sometimes you get this too, don't you? You can meet maybe with a whole group of people and you can feel so lonely. But to be not saved, you can be either alone or you can be with a whole group of people. And it is to be devoid of the one needed friend you are in desperate, absolute need of. And the sorrowful truth is, you don't realize you're so lonely because you've never met this friend. This friend that is always there. This friend that is always honest with you. This friend that is always there to encourage you. And he is a friend. He said to his disciples, didn't he? He says, I call you not more my servants, but I call you my friends. This God whom we are at nature at war with, he makes us at peace with him. And more than that, he doesn't make us at peace with him. He makes us our friend. He's the friend of sinners. But to be not saved is to be all by ourselves. Then two, to be not saved is to be constantly living in the sin of unbelief. To be not saved is to be, by the Bible's definition, an unbeliever. An unbeliever. An unbelief is the root sin, the worst sin. Now, sometimes we use that that term is a title, don't we? An unbeliever. Well, it is a designation. It is a way to describe a person who is not saved. But that description, an unbeliever, describes the intentional, purposeful action of the heart and the soul of those who are unsaved. We are not passively unsaved. We are actively an unbeliever when we are not saved. And it is so easy, isn't it? We know how easy it is to say, well, you know, that person over there who lives like that or who does that, they're the terrible sinner. And yes, a lot of people do and practice a lot of terrible sins. But along with terrible sins is this terrible sin of unbelief. And we can be a terrible unbeliever as we go through the very motions of worship. To be not saved is to be an unbeliever. That's a very, very serious thing. And then two, to be unsaved is to be under the wrath of God. Under the wrath of God. The same chapter, John chapter 3, that gives us that wonderful, wonderful verse 16. Also tells us this in John 3 and verse 36. He that believeth of the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abideth on him. To be an unbeliever, to be not saved, is always to be having God's holy wrath resting directly, not just in general upon all those in the earth, but resting specifically on us if we are still in an unsaved state. That's a very, very sobering thing. Pray that is, if that is you in your condition, that God would awaken you to that very, very fearful truth. Having the wrath of God abiding on us. Then to be not saved also is to not know the peace of God that passes all understanding, as Paul puts it in Philippians 4 and verse 7. A Christian knows what it is to have this sweet peace and this joy in the heart that is so wonderful, that doesn't even compare to our sweetest, most wonderful moments. You know, you can go through all kinds of experiences in this world, and we say, don't we? Sometimes even casually, you know, that was just heavenly, just beautiful. But the joy that the Christian feels in their heart and the peace that passes all understanding, sometimes you try to even describe it to your fellow Christian. And words fail you. There's not enough adjectives in this world, in our language, that can describe it. Because it is, just like the Bible says, a peace that passes all understanding. It's so wonderful. But to be not saved is to not know this at all. You hear about it, but you don't know about it. And I would to God, a dear unbelieving friend, that you would taste that sweetness and that joy and that peace. Then too, along with that, to not be saved is not to know the saving love of God. As Paul puts it in Romans 5 and verse 5, that is poured out in the heart by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. God pours out His peace, yes, but He also pours out His love by the grace and the power of His Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To be loved. To be loved by people you love. We have been created to love God above all and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But it is a wonderful feeling to know love, to experience love from another individual. But it's even a far more wonderful thing to know the divine love of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ in the experience of the soul. Again, it's a love that is so beautiful. Words fail. But to be not saved, you don't know what this is. You've never tasted it. It's foreign. It's to not know the saving love of God. And then too, to be not saved is not to know the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is our greatest need, to have all our sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. My dear father, whom the Lord saved when he was 17 years old, he always was an elder, he always sat at the front. But I still recall vividly one particular time. We were on vacation, one of the only times that Dad would sit with us as a family when we were on vacation. And as we sang Psalter 83, "Blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven." And I still vividly remember looking up and seeing the tears stream down my father's face of the joy that there was that sins were forgiven for the sake of the Son. And I ask, do you know that joy of the forgiveness of sins? An unbeliever doesn't know it. It's to be not saved. And then finally, not saved one day means to be cast away from God and His glory and His people forever into everlasting punishment. That is what it is to be not saved. The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. Did you come through this season alive, but not saved? Well, the Lord is faithful, and He calls you to prepare, and He teaches us in His Word, and with also with His faithful promise in Romans 10 and verse 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I pray this morning, dear unsaved friend, that salvation may be yours today in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Save sinners, O God, by the power of Thy Holy Spirit and by the blood of the Son of God. Grant faith to trust with all our souls in Him who is the mighty Savior. Help us as Christians to model the wondrous joy and the forgiveness and the peace and the love of God that may be ours through Thy salvation. Bless us, we pray, the remainder of this Lord's Day, Grant us a good day of rest. Bring us again this evening hour back together here to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to the church. In Jesus' name, amen.